Show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Hey, Bob, where you been? Thank you for all the kind notes and emails. Hey, you okay, Bob? Everything all right? Yeah, everything's pretty much all right. Just a weird couple of days. Monday, I went in for an appointment in the late afternoon, a doctor's appointment, to have a little bit of something carved off of my hide. And it wound up being a little bit time-consuming. It was one of those things that only happens to me. They were carving a little... Okay, I'm not trying to be gross. I know it's the dinner hour, but, you know, you can stand this. We're all grown up here. They were carving a little cyst out of me. And so I'm laying there on the table, and he's digging away, and... this thing's too deep. I'm going to have to burn it out. Get the dynamite! And only me. So he gets that little wood-burning tool that you get when you're a boy and you're 9 years old. A little wood-burning set. Yeah, maybe he's going to do a pirate on my back. Pirate would be cool. Maybe the flying spaghetti monster, you know, something, some manifestation of my faith. And it keeps going, beep, beep. Doc's sitting there going, funny, darn thing worked last week. So most of whatever it was they were digging after they got, the rest of it, well, we got to open it back up and go do the rest of it later. And here's the fun part. I'm apparently somewhat immune to topical anesthetics. He was a little surprised. He said, you still feeling that? Because I was sitting there going, yeah, I'm okay. No, it doesn't hurt. Really? You're still feeling? Yes, I'm really still feeling that. I got enough lidocaine in you to numb a moose. Not this moose! So anyway, only me. But I got an experience I've never honestly had before. I got to sit and watch the better part, or the worst part, depending. Yeah, better part, not quite. I got to watch the worst part of the Glenn Beck program, because being a doctor's office in West Virginia, the TV was, of course, tuned to Fox, your channel for patriotic Americans who want Obama to fail. It was like acid. It was like something horribly hallucinogenic, and my brain had stopped working right, because here was this soothing little voice, little dweeb neo-maxi zoom dweeby, who was doing a rather crummy Arnold impression, talking about California's budget problems, complaining about the CAFE standards that Mark was just mentioning, and saying... never mind what the content was. It was just weird. I mean, it wasn't like visiting a foreign culture on Earth. It was like visiting. It was like visiting the inmates of the asylum on planet Volgon.
It was that divorced from reality. It was that strange. It was that out there.
And maybe if there's time, we'll talk about it a little bit later in the program. So that was Monday. And I came home, and he said, you know, take the medicine. Take the medicine. And so I came home, and it was the place that got cut on was, no, it's not on my butt, okay? But it's in a place that kind of rubs against the official head-on radio network broadcast chair. And it's sore, and I was a little woohoo. So I didn't do the show Monday night, and I apologize. Then came yesterday. Yesterday I was planning on doing a show. I was actually going to do an hour of a show because we had a meeting last night of the Anstett Historic Preservation Council, which my wife and I attended. And so I was going to do an hour show. But when I came home Monday evening, this crazy little notification Jack Russell Terrier annoying thing in my system tray on the main production computer was telling me I had an internet connection and then that I didn't have an internet connection. And I had one and I didn't have one. And I had one and I didn't have one. With the summary effect that I didn't have one. So we tinkered at that for a while, and after consulting with our IT professional, Peter Godbold, he came to the conclusion that the network interface unit on the motherboard of the main production computer had gone on to its long home. Yes, it's just reward. Amen. So I prepared to install a new network interface card. And then, this morning, I got up, came back in here, and the computer had reverted to a black screen. And so I rebooted it, and it came back up. I still can't get Internet Explorer to open, or I can get it to open, but I can't get it to load any Internet traffic. But Firefox works just fine. So we are live and hot, and we have had a miraculous healing of the main production computer. Everybody say hallelujah. Amen. And it is, after all, the middle of the week. It's hump day, downhill to Friday. But for you and for me and for everybody else on the horn, it is something far more special. Well, you know all that. Brethren and sistren, it is, in fact, prayer meeting. Choir master, would you get us started, if you please?
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, Lenny and Moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
God talking about?
Jesus.
I can't hear you.
Jesus.
I still can't hear you.
Jesus
Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Do you know His name?
Hallelujah.
Have you seen His glory? Have you felt the warming comfort of His precious love? Praise Jesus.
Praise
His holy name. Praise His blessed spirit. Praise His everlasting love. Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to me now.
Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. You know His holy name. Come on down. Welcome to the Cathedral of Common Sense. I am Archbishop Bob Kincaid. Come on down the blood red carpet and lay your hands. Get on your knees, brethren and sister, and put your hands upon the subwoofer. And feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from your computer, speakers. Amen and amen. It's prayer meeting Wednesday, brethren and sisters. We've had a miraculous healing of our main computer with no money expended. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we're here. We are here for prayer meeting Wednesday. Monday was weird. Tuesday was weird. And you know, since it's prayer meeting Wednesday, and we've always focused on the religion industry, Wednesday gonna be weird too. Ha! Where to start? You know what? We're gonna start with a little bit of history. It is prayer meeting Wednesday. And this is a most auspicious prayer meeting Wednesday, brought to us courtesy of the deep and searching mind and the knowledge of history of the Internet's most brilliant satirist, Eugene Finnerman, at FinnermanWorks.com, your RDA of irony. If you're not subscribed, you should be. Today, Eugene notes, we need 300 reenactors for the anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. Yes, the Council opened on this day in 325. Any prospective reenactor should be in excellent health. The Council was literally a lacrosse tournament. Oh, that witty Eugene, lacrosse. With the bishops wielding their croziers as sticks. The Emperor Constantine was both host and referee. It would be charming to include a descendant of Constantine in the celebrations. Unfortunately, there aren't any. Constantine did have a large family, but they preoccupied themselves with killing each other off. The Emperor had 6 children, 2 grandchildren, and no great-grandchildren. That is internecine efficiency. It is the same story for the Emperor's nephews and nieces, just shorter, with Constantine bumping a few off himself. Fortunately, there should be no lack of descendants of the attending bishops. In 325, many bishops and most priests were married. There were a few curmudgeons who advocated celibacy, but they were a distinct minority. The presiding bishop of the council, Patriarch Alexander of Alexandria. Not a lot of creativity there, but I guess it should be Alexander of Alexandria, whatever. Actually encouraged priests to be married. No. Shh. Don't tell the little Hitler youth guy in Rome that. If the council ever issued an official endorsement of married clergy, that was only because... I was about to screw that up. If the council never issued an official endorsement of married clergy, that was only because it was too obvious to be necessary. You know, the Constitution's like that, too. There are some things in the Bill of Rights that are so obvious, such as, the Fourth Amendment, that elaborating on them seemed rather superfluous, surely, and probably a little bit dumb. But the people who framed the Bill of Rights, well, they never anticipated John Yoo or Jay Bybee or Dick Cheney or Dim Leader himself. Anyway, Eugene notes, the church had more important, serious issues to resolve.
By AD 325, Christianity was out of the catacombs and in the establishment, the favorite theology of the Emperor Constantine. Unfortunately, official religious tolerance gave Christians the freedom to persecute each other. It was not the spiritual monolith that Constantine had expected. The exasperated emperor. You can just see him, and you know that's the noise he made. Summoned the bishops to Nicaea, ordering the fractious theologians to agree to a binding definition of the Holy Trinity. Now, Eugene won't say this, but I will. They had to have a binding definition of the Holy Trinity, but that only came after they invented the Holy Trinity, because it really doesn't exist in the books, but you and I won't, we know that. Since the Trinity was now the doctrine of the Church, the Greek intellectuals could fight over the nature of the Trinity. That would be good for about 5 centuries of debates and denunciations and schisms. He goes on to note, Eugene does, by way of follow-up or prelude or postlude, once upon a time, there was a nice little Semitic religion called Christianity. And this is what Eugene means by, arguing and persecuting each other for the next 5 centuries. Once upon a time, there was a nice Semitic religion called Christianity. It was a form of Judaism light and had a user-friendly icon named Yeshua, otherwise known to most of the English-speaking world as Jesus. Offering an eternal retirement package, the new religion proved very popular among the meek. Then some Greek intellectuals joined the religion with the express intention of improving it. They figured that since religion was a matter of belief, it should be made into a metaphysical miasma that had to be taken on faith. None of that, faith of a mustard seed, mind of a child. No. Christianity was too important to be intelligible. They began redefining, reinventing, and elaborating the religion as soon as they joined the congregation. And being Greek intellectuals, they could bully the meek and take over the congregations. I don't care what Peter told you. I'm the one with a degree from Athens. Of course, the Greek intellectuals couldn't agree with each other, so they were denouncing each other as heretics. You're a heretic. No, you are. You both are. I got the... You know how it works. They were probably squabbling in the amphitheater while it was feeding time for the lions. Eat him. He thinks the Son is inferior to the Father. No, eat him. He thinks the Son has a similar substance but a different nature from the Father. The lions probably thought they were the ones being martyred. Constantine was both the first Christian emperor and church referee, as noted, trying to get the various factions to concur on anything. He did coerce some agreement at the Council of Nicaea, which began this day in 325 A.D. or 325 C.E. There we go, current era. There was indeed a trinity, and everyone hates the Jews. That's what he was trying to get. Yeah. There's a trinity. I'm not asking for a lot, just a little agreement. There's a trinity. Everybody hates the Jews, okay? Can we do that? But that created more problems, at least the trinity part. The Jew hating came easy to the Christian church. But since the trinity was now the doctrine of the church, the Greek intellectuals could fight over the nature of the trinity. That would be good, as he noted, for about 5 centuries of debates, denunciations, schisms, and such like. One of the more prolonged and eventful quarrels was over the nature of Yeshua. These aren't Eugene's words. These are mine. You would think this would be the easy part. Itinerant day laborer, poor as a church mouse, walked the roads of Judea, Nazareth, and Galilee, and maybe on the waters thereof, told everybody to love each other and get off each other's backs, turn the other cheek, love thine enemy, did a lot of that, meek shall inherit the earth. So understand,
There's his nature. But no. No. To these metaphysicians, the query was whether his nature or substance, Eugene notes, yes, they did fight over the precise wording, nature versus substance, equally human and divine, mostly divine and somewhat human, or solely divine in a human wrapping. Jesus, it's like one of those RAND corporations. Are you somewhat happy with your internet service providers, the customer service? Moderately happy? Utterly unplussed? Somewhat happy? Joyously happy? Or ecstatically? Oh, God. I hate those, don't you? So the equally human and divine, mostly divine and somewhat human. Write this down. There will be a quiz on Sunday. Equally human and divine, mostly divine and somewhat human, or solely divine in human wrapping. Kind of like a religious wonton, I guess. Those who subscribed to the divine nature with human wrapping, that would be choice C on your standardized test form there, choice C. Divine nature, human wrapper. That's our religious wonton. Well, they were monophysites. Monophysites. The Christians in Armenia and Syria and Egypt all mostly subscribed to the monophysitic. However, somewhat after the Council of Nicaea in 325, there came the Council of Chalcedon in 451. Then there's the Council of Chorasedon, but all they could agree was that they had a terrible sinus infection. The Council of Chalcedon in 451, current era, and at that council, a majority of bishops came down on the side of endorsing this notion that Yeshua was equally divine and equally human. He was, to recall the words of that mad tent maker Saul of Tarsus, all things to all people, I suppose. So the bishops came down at the Council of Chalcedon on equally divine and human, and that left the monophysites out in the cold, because the bishops, having decided thus, declared all the monophysites heretics. Oh, joy. Marvelline, we're heretics now! Yeah, because we think he's a religious wonton. We're heretics! No, he can't be a religious grilled cheese! We're heretics. Yeah, they were tickled. But the nice thing was there were a whole bunch of monophysites. Really too many of them to get rid of. So the only thing that the church operating out of Constantinople could do, because see, there was a church that was active in Constantinople long before there was much of a church at Rome at all, really. The guy on the Sea of St. Peter that we make so much, that gets so much noise, maybe, he was a low rent bishop in a backwater. It just was. Bishop of Rome, that's it. Big deal. But anyway, Constantinople couldn't do much about the monophysites because there were so many of them. As Eugene notes, a monophysite bishop might be arrested, expelled, even executed. But a little execution here and there really didn't take the starch out of the doctrine. In fact, one could argue that it was invigorating to it. Kind of like how when you drop bombs on little brown Iraqi or Afghan children and blow them into a million pieces, that it inspires the rest of the neighborhood to hate the people who dropped the bombs, us, like that. So all it really did was undermine any loyalty that these people might have had toward the Byzantine Empire. So then comes the 640s current era. Isn't this amazing? Eugene can take, basically 33 current era to 640, and we can wrap it up in 10 or 15 minutes worth of
Me babbling into a microphone. Convenient, isn't it? Isn't he good? So it's in the 640s now. And the official orthodoxy has been squabbling with the Monophysites and God knows everybody else for decades, eons, centuries. Remember, Council of Chalcedon was 451. It's 640 now. That's almost 200 years. They fought over whether Jesus was a religious wanton or a all things to all people kind of no, it's a floor cleaner. No, it's a dessert topping. They fought over that for almost 200 years. They fought over that for the better part of the history of the United States that we have thus far. A little context there. You see what I'm saying? Goody, organized religion. Gotta love it. So the 640s roll along, and the Monophysites in Egypt are tired of being told that they're heretics, that they're ugly, and their mothers dress them funny, all of that kind of stuff. And riding out of the north or the northeast or the east come these guys who say that they've got a new religion and they're calling themselves Islam or Muslims. And because the Monophysites have had it up to here with the Byzantine government in Constantinople, guess what they do? They surrender. Yep, sorry. Oh, gosh. Yeah, we surrender. Oh, you mean this isn't going to be Byzantine territory anymore? Oh, damn. And just to put this in perspective, Eugene notes, Alexandria, the second city of the empire, and a walled seaport, could have easily withstood a rather serious siege. The Arabs in question, these the new kids on the block, these Muslims, they were just a bunch of guys on horseback who were looking to take some loot home. You know, you ride across the desert, you get to civilization, you want to raid, you want to pillage, you want to plunder a little bit, and get some goodies to take back across the desert so you can survive the trip. I mean, that's how it works. And they get to Alexandria, I mean, just a little bit of cavalry, and they get to Alexandria and the Monophysites. Okay, screw it. We quit. We surrender. Come on in. Again, perspective, and Eugene is so good at it. He says, imagine if you saw kids stealing your hubcaps and you ran out and handed them your house keys. Not your car keys, your house keys. But the fact of the matter is, as Eugene notes, those early Muslims were less oppressive than the Byzantines. The Muslims didn't give a hoot about religious wontons or dessert topping versus floor wax. It didn't matter because it was all, kind of like us. It was all just bunk and hokum to them. None of it mattered because they were the ambassadors of the true faith, you know? And where the Monophysites had been martyred, tormented, persecuted and stuff, the Muslims just said, okay, look, the official religion's Islam. You pay the infidel tax, and we're going to leave you the hell alone. How's that? The Monophysites went, really? Can we surrender some more? And said, you know, they said, look, you know, you pay the infidel tax, you can interpret the Trinity any way you want. No, really? Yeah. And, of course, Egypt was, before it was Byzantine, Egypt had eventually found its way into being Roman. That's how it all sort of, and it wound up being Roman because it was the breadbasket of empire. And Alexandria was, as you know, the heart and soul of culture and learning in that region. And something as simple as imaginary, as very real arguments about imaginary creatures. I say the unicorn's mane is purple. I say it's pink. Die, heretic. Something as simple as a very real argument over very unreal things cost Byzantium
its second city, and its among its richest provinces. And you know what? Here's the fun part. Even after that, the Byzantine Empire didn't learn anything. There was no lesson. You know, here endeth the lesson never began. Fast forward with Eugene to the 9th century current era, and the Patriarch of Constantinople is out there trying to excommunicate, oh, wait, what? The Bishop of Rome? The little pissant from the backwater bishopric? Yeah. The Patriarch at Constantinople decides he's going to excommunicate the Bishop of Rome over the use of a preposition. I wish Eugene was kidding. He's not. What was the nature of the argument? The question was whether the Holy Spirit is, you know, you got, I know, look. You got something that you, is there something, a shot of liquor, the smokes, whatever, you know, big glass of iced sweet tea with lemon in it, whatever you need, because you want one of those about now, or at least I do. This schism was caused over the question of, is the Holy Spirit from the Father? Or is the Holy Spirit through the Father? And from the 9th century to this day, they barely ain't talking. No, they're barely talking at all, I guess. From the Father? Through the Father. Jesus, it's like sitting in the chair at the opticians. Do you see better this way or this way? This way or this way? And after a while, you just get confused and say, you know, just take the damn thing away. Never mind the glasses. Of the Father or through the Father? Now, we'll go on into the serious news of the evening, without a doubt. We certainly will. But honest to Jiminy, and maybe it's just because I'm me, how can anybody of a rational mind want to have to do anything with organizations like that? Is it consubstantiation or transubstantiation? And both sides are going, die, heretic! Die! I'm going to burn you first chance I get! Honest to I'm going to burn you! And the fire's not going to be of the Father, it's going to be through the Father. You got that? No, I'm going to burn you, and it's going to be through the Father and not of the Father. Why do you hate Jesus so much? And meanwhile, if he's anywhere to observe the festivities, Yeshua has got to be sitting there going, wow. I mean, I thought it was tough. I mean, I knew I wasn't getting through to him sometimes, like, you know, that business about who's going to sit on my right-hand side and do I get a crown, and I got so frustrated. Yeah, y'all get crowns. I knew I was not getting through, but I had no idea I was not getting through, and I was going to keep not getting through. I had no idea that... But see, you can't say that to either one of us. Of course he knew we'd have this debate, and he knew that we'd win and burn him, and the true faith would come shining through. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Is it any wonder that I don't want anything to do with these outfits? They've got some lovely architecture. They commissioned some very nice paintings. Beautiful statuary. They raided they taxed, for all intents and purposes, you're giving it to Jesus, but we're going to build a cathedral with it. Built some beautiful stuff. Created some lavish lifestyles of which we still read. But none of that, I think, really improves the lot of humanity. So 325 current era. Bunch of bishops who are arguably somewhat literate who don't understand why it rains, who don't know where the wind comes from, who don't understand that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, not because the sun is traveling the earth, but because the earth is revolving and... set in motion a process that will wind up in the grief and death and misery and suffering and hell and damnation of literally millions of inhabitants all over this little blue-green marble time machine that is hurtling through the universe of, from the Father or through the Father? How about has nothing to do with the Father, but is all, and this is their guy, not mine, I don't really believe in it. How about if it's all satanic? How about if it's all a perversion of the message of Yeshua, the brown-skinned, sandal-wearing day laborer from Palestine? How about that? How about if the message really is as simple as it is delivered? Love others as you would be loved. Don't do anything to anybody else that you don't want done to you. And even love your enemies, you know, because, see, that there's a beautiful little paradox in there. If we love our enemies, they're not enemies anymore. If you love your enemies, it's impossible to have an enemy. Nope, 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 nope. From the Father or through the Father, and everybody else dies. So you understand why I want nothing to do with these creepy, creepy people. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, Joe Vecchio.
Hey, Joe Vecchio.
How are you doing?
I'm having fun. How about you?
This is a wonderful rant that you're having. I'm really loving listening to it, especially when you're talking about the Byzantines. I read a really nice book that basically summarized the Byzantine Empire and how they got 600 pages out of this. I don't know, but the whole basic premise is a guy became emperor essentially by killing the previous person, usually with a bit of eye pulling out and tongue pulling out. Then he fought some wars, won or lost, converted some people or didn't convert some people, until he in turn got killed by the next person, who in turn put that guy's eyes out, or his tongue out, or whatever, you know, not just him, but his family. And it just, you know, it just kind of repeated itself over several hundred years. So,
and you know, well, you know what, the, and the other thing, the Byzantine Empire is in a special point of specialty with Eugene Finnerman, who is there in Chicago, just like you. And FinnermanWorks.com, your RDA of irony, is an absolute treasure trove of the kind of information that you just have for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, Joe. You treat yourself next chance you get and just wander through.
I will through it.
You will giggle madly and you will learn richly.
Talking about how the Monophytes, you just said it and I forget it, but you know, they would prefer the Muslims, you know, much later on. The Greeks and the Turks, and you know the Greeks hated the Turks, the Ottoman Turks, because the Turks had them occupied for so many years. And I know you know about how the Ottoman Empire operated and what made them last so long, is that they took, for every Christian that lived in there, they took their firstborn son, I believe it was only the son. They may have taken daughters too, I don't know. But they took the firstborn son and raised them, and they became the soldiers, the bureaucrats, they became...
What was that funny word?
Janissaries.
Janissaries, exactly.
The Janissaries. They were the ones, and they wore spoons. The soldiers wore spoons on their helmets to represent the food that they got, that they ate from the leader, the sheikh of the sultan, whatever the
caliph,
was called.
Exalted noble Turk, you know.
Okay, whatever they were calling them. But the thing about it is the Greeks preferred the Ottomans to either the Byzantines or the Romans, who would come in there and force them to believe their way. You know, because other than taking their firstborn kid, which mind you was a pretty big deal, they left them alone. They let them practice their religion. They let them be, you know, Eastern Orthodox. And you could live in the empire. So, you know, they absolutely, especially the Romans, they absolutely hated the Romans. But if you look at like episodes of MASH or anything like that, where you had Greeks and Turks together, they were always fighting each other. They couldn't stand each other. So, I grew up Catholic. And I was inundated with the ways of the Catholic Church since I was a little kid. And there were points in my life where I really believe in points of my life where I just thought it was all BS. And finally, the BS part of me won. And I've been, I used to claim I was an atheist, but I'm not really an atheist anymore, more of an agnostic, which I think is the only rational belief system there is. Because
yep, just don't know, haven't seen it, can't test it, can't take its temperature
like,
or measure its girth.
Like I'm saying something does or doesn't exist. I'm saying, look, you know.
I don't know.
There are some things that I have serious problem with. The whole idea of heaven and hell to me is ridiculous on its face. And it's such a blatant, obvious attempt at behavior control that I just can't take it seriously. You know, so, well, we'll get you with the conscience thinking, oh, well, if you get away with it here in this life, you know, you won't get away with it in the next life because, you know, Jesus knows everything and God knows everything. And, they're, you know, they're keeping an accounting. They got, you know, and, you know, you go up there and you meet St. Peter at the gate and all that. And, you know, he'll go, oh, sorry, can't make it. But when you consider the idea that if you're lucky as a human on this planet, that we're here for a century. If we're lucky.
And then there's that whole defining lucky part.
What we believe in that period of time is supposed to determine whether we suffer eternal punishment or eternal bliss. That seems to be rather ridiculous. So I really, you know, and whatever else I might believe, I think that's total BS. Absolute total.
Yeah. Well, you know, you're a recovering Roman Catholic. I'm a recovering Southern Baptist. The Bart Kopp is a recovering Roman Catholic. There's, you know, and what you find common, whether it's Protestant or Catholic, what you find common among folks like us is that we all looked at what we were individually being taught before any of us knew anybody else, and we all came to the conclusion that we had been lied to for the better part of our lives. And, you know, I mean,
people go along with it because it's culture, it's family. You know, I remember.
Right. But, I mean, you talk about not believing in heaven or hell. If there is a hell, that hell must surely be reserved for anybody who would deliberately lie to a young soul upon this planet.
For purposes of gaining political power or money or
social power, authority, you name it. You know, the brown-skinned Palestinian carpenter said something about anyone who would keep these children, suffer the children to come unto me, and anybody who would prevent that, it'd be better that they had not been born.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Strong stuff, man.
Yeah, it is. Well, yeah, and it is, and the message is simple. But, you know, I think there's a lot to be said for Eugene's argument that, because this stuff goes way back. I mean, the reason that the democracy, and let's remember it was the Athenian democracy that sentenced Socrates to death.
Mm-hmm.
The reason they did it was because they thought he was teaching the wrong stuff.
Yeah, but he was also a fascist jerk. So let's be clear about that. Socrates and Plato and all those guys, they really believed that, you know, that certain elite people should rule everybody and everybody should shut up.
Socrates was Plato's teacher, and I can understand a man coming to the conclusion that democracy was for the birds when the democracy killed your teacher.
Well, you know, the what happened with Athens, and you and I have discussed this before, but, you know, my favorite writer, Thucydides, you know, he just pointed it straight out. You know, a bunch of rich, greedy idiots took a hold of Athens and ran it into the ground because they weren't satisfied with the amount of money that they had. People who want X amount will always want twice X, and they're not happy about it. And, you know, I was thinking about that. I just made a little blog post today. I said, you know, as much as I like to look at the world from the big picture point of view, and you know me, you've listened to me talk, you've heard me come on the show and talk, I really like to take several steps back and look at the larger picture. And the larger picture is so depressing. At this point, I'm just concentrating on getting my own act together, you know. I'm just hopeful to survive month by month until hopefully some sort of steady employment comes.
Yeah, what's that old saying my buddy Chops used to use all the time? Free your head, your ass will follow.
That's pretty much it, you know. And I stopped doing the show for the most part, and I don't even post as much in the blog anymore because everything just depresses me and it drives me crazy to see human stupidity continuing on a massive scale. And you know, I just watch it every day, and I see it from my friends on the left, and I see it from my I don't want to say friends on the right, but the people I know on the right, because I really don't think I have any friends on the right. And the right is clearly insane, and some of the people on the left are clearly insane. you know, for some of the things that they want or the things they think they can accomplish, or demanding everything and getting nothing. You know, so it's just
yeah, it's that getting nothing part that
to try to fit in and to meld in anymore. But religion is the worst. Religion has always been the worst. And I was reading this Byzantine book about the Byzantine Empire, just laughing. I mean, I realize it's tragic, but I'm just laughing at the fact that millions of people were dying over some obscure matter of faith. Come on, you know?
Yeah.
That's a stupid reason to kill somebody. I remember back in my days when I was a teenager playing Dungeons and Dragons, our dungeon master, Charlie Kimball, was a real fun guy. He had, in the world that he had created, there was a religious group called simply Our Divine Lord Slayer of Heretics. Orthodox.
Simply? That's called Simply?
Simply. Well, you know, he wanted to boil it down to this most basic level, you know. Our Divine Lord Slayer of Heretics. Orthodox and Reformed. And the two wouldn't even bother anybody else. They would just spend all their time killing each other because the Orthodox think the Reformed were heretics and the Reformed thought the Orthodox were heretics.
And, you know, that's how I handle all fundamentalists now, Joe. You know, when I get into one and I realize I'm dealing with one, the only thing I ask anymore is, well, when we're raptured, are we going to get raptured with our clothes on or are we going to rapture naked? And whichever way they answer, I scream heretic and walk away. Because if you engage in that discussion, they will go, and then they will go on forever. You know, and what are the dead in Christ who died in the sea who get raised first? What are they going to look like? Are they? What if the sharks chewed their clothing off?
Well, you know.
And then you just walk away, and it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing.
I just love the idea of yelling heretic and leaving. Heretic. I'm told that if you get approached by a Jehovah's Witness, that the best thing you can do is tell them that you're an apostate, because they're almost like under their religion, they're not even allowed to talk to apostates.
Oh, see, now, yeah, and see that, you know, that's an ongoing sport in and of itself, Joe, because there are several things that make Jehovah's Witnesses run screaming off the porch. I'm a witch. I'm a Roman Catholic, but yeah, I bet you're right. I'm a former Jehovah's Witness. I left, and I bet you they're not even allowed to speak to you. Right? I bet you. We'll have to try that next time. You know, because on a number of occasions, we have some folks around here from the local Kingdom Hall who come a visiting, and just long ago, Agnes was the one who answered the door, and they just took to her. They just felt like she was a soul that they could reach. And so now we see him coming up, you know, peek through the curtains. Agnes goes and hides in the bathroom while we explain that she's not available. And I harangue them about their religion for a little while. And we just generally refer to that, Joe, as Agnes has gone into the witness protection program.
I heard a story from a guy who said that they were mortally afraid of Smurfs, little blue demons.
Wow.
And the story went that...
Guess I got to go get a Papa Smurf t-shirt.
...witnesses that were bugging people in the neighborhood or bugging them in particular, and they took a big Smurf doll that they had an old doll that they had in the basement, I guess, and they nailed it to their front door, like in the crucifix position. And it kept those people away forever. So I don't know if that's true or not. It may be apocryphal, but it's certainly true.
I wonder if it would do... Maybe it's Smurfs or maybe it's just the nailing to the door part. You know, I'm wondering what Elmo would do.
Well, if you crucify him, I guess it makes it easier to tickle him. I have no idea.
Yeah, maybe with the point of a spear.
Yeah, exactly. You know, here, try some of this. We're going to...
That's what it was. The crucifixion was all just tickle me, Jesus.
So, but you know, and the problem with discussing religion with people is that they make it such a personal part of their life so that it's impossible to even try to attempt to reason with them, because any attempt to distract them or to take them away from what they're thinking is a personal insult to them. So there's almost no way to do it without personally insulting them. And it's very difficult, as you are aware, when you have family members that are like that. Fortunately, I don't have any evangelists in my family. We're all, you know, those that are Catholic.
Oh, I've got a fundie in mine, and she just quit speaking to me, so, you know, whatever.
But and what I do like to tell them is, you know, for those few people who try to get me to go back to the Catholic Church, I said, look, the last Mass I went to, the last full Mass I went to, while it was a long time ago, granted, it was in the Vatican on Christmas Eve with the Pope himself conducting the Mass. So I'd say that's a pretty big way to end it up.
Yeah, yeah, you're
and,
done.
And by the way, you're right about how beautiful their art is. There's I can't think of a more beautiful building I've ever seen than the Vatican, with the statues and the marbles and everything around it. It's just unbelievable.
Oh yeah, and see, but I had the privilege of seeing that when I was a teenager, on a spring break trip. But even then, I remember just marveling as I walked around inside St. Peter's, and I was promised extra credit for translating the words on the ceiling. I can't remember what that was. Yeah, I was there with a Latin class. But looking at the Pietà and looking at all the beautiful statuary and everything, and looking at the building and thinking, you know, a whole lot of people's blood, sweat, and tears went into this, and what did it get them? Didn't feed them. It didn't do anything for their immortal souls because there's no way of proving they got one. You know, and just, you know, that early on, looking around, all you got to do is see St. Peter's and you realize this, what a racket. What a racket.
Who's it, Buddy Hackett had a little bit years ago. You remember Buddy Hackett, great comedian from
yeah.
New York.
Oh, yeah.
And he had a little bit that he would talk about. And I got to do it in his voice because it only really works in his voice. And I went over to see my good friend the Pope the other day. He's a good friend of mine. He hangs out from time to time. And I went up to him and I said, you know, if you just sold one of these little paintings here, you could feed millions of poor people. And he just looked at me and said, get out of here, you fat bastard. But he didn't say it like that. He said it in Latin. Absconde opiserai illegitimo. I'm going to get a T-shirt that says that one day.
Get out of here.
Absconde opiserai illegitimo. And Pope Benedict, you know, I've seen pictures of him, and I really don't have much of an opinion on him one way or the other, because, quite frankly, I really could not care less what he has to say. But he just looks creepy as hell. He's got those, like, big old shadows around his eyes. You know what he looks like is that when they used to have the old thing where they put the shoe polish on the binoculars and make you look?
Yeah.
That's what he looks like.
Well, to me, he looks like Emperor Palpatine or whatever, you know.
Monty Python.
All he needs is the little hood, and he looks like the evil emperor from Star Wars.
He kind of sort of does, doesn't he? But, you know, I'm not making that a judgment on his character because I, quite frankly, don't know, and I, quite frankly...
No, I use the Hitler Youth thing as judgment on his character. That's where I go to judge his character, the Hitler Youth thing. It's really quite convenient. It's just out there, so, you know, boom, there you go.
We're heading that way ourselves. I read an article in the New York Times about... the Border Patrol people training Boy Scouts.
In the Explorer program.
As 14 or 15 years old with guns and given going through like these training courses and, you know, catching illegal immigrants, you know. And that rather sickens me, the idea of 14 and 15-year-olds wandering around. Hell, you know, maybe we should sell them Hummers instead. I think that would be safer.
Jeez.
I mean, it's just...
That's like this silly... And I do mean silly right-wing protest at Notre Dame. See, Mark's got Levine's got me to the point where I say Notre Dame. Notre Dame, darn it. Notre Dame. We never stumble, we never fall, we sober up on grain alcohol. Yeah, that Notre Dame. You know, you see that big, trundling, fat, pasty-faced, doughy bulk of William Donahue, the self-appointed leader of the Catholic League. You see that man making an ass of himself, and it really does want you to make you want to have that come-to-Jesus moment, doesn't it? Because it's another one of those moments that, you know, this is the guy who tried to get killed, the guy who had the gall to make a chocolate Jesus with a chocolate, you know, Jesus Johnson. Yeah, what a stirring example to us all of the love of Christ Jesus.
Well, it has nothing to do with, you know, they can say that's what it is, but it really has nothing to do with it. Once Catholicism became the official religion, it became the official everything. And just like anything else, when it reaches a certain point, its primary function is to protect its own survival. And it doesn't matter what it has to do that, it will do that. So it's no longer been about Jesus Christ. I think I've mentioned to you, and I think I may have brought it up on my show, when I was in Misawa, Japan, in northern Japan, I visited the grave of Jesus Christ. The locals up in that area believe that Jesus did not die on the cross. It was his brother that died on the cross. Jesus made his way east, lived in Japan, had a family, and died there, and is buried there. Now, is that true? Probably not. Would it surprise me if it was true? Probably not.
You know, that's the thing. It's all a fantasy world. It can be anything to anyone. You know, you mentioned this business, and it reminds me of something. Our good friend Maura sent me along a video earlier today that's a real scream, and I got a feeling you'll get a kick out of it too, Joe. Check it out.
Breaking news out of Washington, the Obama administration has announced their nominee to replace David Souter on the Supreme Court. The nominee is Jesus Christ, Christ himself, Jesus tap dancing Christ, for the Supreme Court. Christ, of course, able to change water into wine, known as the Son of God. Breaking news, in a hastily called press conference, Republican leaders announced their opposition to Supreme Court nominee Jesus Christ. John Boehner complained of a lack of consultation with GOP leadership, saying Christ's reputation for empathy was troubling. Party leaders from Rush Limbaugh to Eric Cantor denounced the nominee, except for Michael Steele, who reportedly stuck his thumbs out Fonzie style and wins, hey. Breaking news, Michael Steele has just apologized to Rush Limbaugh. More breaking news, Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann released a statement, quotes,
this is
the
precious.
Future of this country is threatened by this candidate who has troubling Middle Eastern ties, consorts with prostitutes, and I look forward to asking his views on the Statler and Waldorf Acts, although I'm pretty sure those are the old guys from the Muppets. In a development no one could have predicted, Arlen Specter is siding with the Republicans on this one. More breaking news, Michael Steele is outside Rush Limbaugh's house begging forgiveness, say anything style. We take you there now.
In your eyes, the light, the heat, in your eyes, I am complete. In your eyes.
And that is from Andy Cobb, and I think it's just daggum beautiful.
Well, you know, I think what they ought to do now, like the Islam has the pilgrimage to Mecca that everybody has to make. I think Republicans now have to make a pilgrimage over to Rush Limbaugh's place or wherever he's staying, and just pray for a little while and beg for forgiveness for whatever they may have said. Or
do you know how weird this little cult has gotten? You know who Charles Krauthammer is, right?
Oh yeah, Mr. Pugnose.
Just looks like he lives his life sucking vinegar. Ning. You know, if only we were doing video, you could see my sucked vinegar face. There was a profile of him in on Politico today, and this is the funny part from the article. He was afraid. Get this. He was afraid to actually use the name of Rush Limbaugh. This is the excerpt from the article. Leaving the verdict on the Bush administration to, quote, the next generation's David McCullough, Krauthammer also told Politico that he isn't rooting for Obama to fail. Quote, what I want to say is, I don't want to repeat his name. I don't want Obama to fail, he said, referring to radio host Rush Limbaugh. I want our country to succeed, and when I criticize him, it's because I think his ideas are misguided. You cannot... In the repig-licking world now, Joe, you cannot even use the name.
That's why I'm glad I'm not one of them. And, you know, it really is. It was kind of a cult of Bush, and now it's a cult of Rush. They just changed the letters. In fact, they didn't have to do very much. Just kind of, you know, go from the B and just kind of cut half of it off on the bottom, and you have your R.
There you go. Easy peasy.
Well, listen, I know you've got other callers. I did need to let you know to give me a call or send me an email or something after your show tonight, because there are a couple of things I need to discuss with you.
Okay, can do. And I got your previous note. It's I've just been in the land of dying computers lately, and it's been kind of zany.
I understand, and then I hope I can help you with that.
All right, thank you, Joe. I'll talk to you soon, brother.
Take care, Bob.
All right, bye now. Once and hopefully former once and former and hopefully future. Horn host, Joe Vecchio, the working man's thinking man. And you can tell that, can't you? You really can. We got a couple of folks on the line, got a couple of lines open. You want to light them up? Hey, we haven't talked in a while. Jump right in. The conversation's fine. You know the number.
877-443-2366. That's 877, the numeral 4, head on. Or if you want to save us a nickel or a buck, it's 304-658-3333. Either way is easy. Email rolls in to Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D. And we'll come back after a little break, and this just seemed entirely appropriate, based on the fact that we've spent so much time on Byzantium in this first hour. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is The Horn. We'll be back.
The gypsy armies of the evening have left their fires across the nether side of town. They will not pass this way again. So here in the night, leave your home, it's time to run at night of the light. The hosts of Mohammed come then. The holy sister falls, her doors against the east. Her house has stood too long divided. Leave your home, it's time to run. And out of the light, I see the hosts of Mohammed coming. I dreamed of
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do.
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95.
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at citynet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance, and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit citynet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head-on with Bob Kincaid.
Yes, indeedy, almost 7 minutes past the hour, hour number two. God, it's good to be back behind the microphone, especially on a prayer meeting Wednesday. And let's keep things rolling merrily along. I believe we do have our buddy Luke on the line with us. Hey, Luke.
Good evening, Bob.
How are you?
I'm fine now. My question is, I know he's not a Democrat, but you figure we should keep a Ventura watch up just to see who he's going to take on next?
You know, I tell you,
these have been good.
Yeah, these have been fun. Watching him take down Brian Kilmeade the other day, I mean, there was blood coming into Jesse Ventura's face, and I thought he was just going to reach over and strangle that little geek.
Well, the one I liked, though, was when he had Hannity. He had Hannity blaming Bush.
Oh, no, I thought he was going to put Hannity into the turnbuckles.
I figured he was going to ask him, you know, he's over once, you know, wants water, says, you know, this water board thing, says, come on, I'll do it. That would really be fun. I'd let Jesse do it. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Charles Grodin wouldn't do it, but I will.
Like, say, what was he said? He said, give me Dick Cheney an hour and a water board, and said, I'll have him confessing to the Lindbergh kidnapping and probably the Cock Robin murder.
Yeah, I think it was, killing Sharon Tate was, yeah.
Oh, Sharon Tate, that was it. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
But I mean, shoot. Like I say, a few minutes, you'd confess to anything.
That's true.
Oh, God. Well, I saw a couple of things today. Let's see what was the fun one. Oh, this thing yesterday, Michael Steele. Isn't it amazing how you had a speech where he talked for a half hour and said absolutely nothing? I mean, that was pure Reagan-esque. Oh, boy. Sit there and yammer on for a full hour and said virtually nothing. Every time he'd say something, 2 sentences later, he'd contradict himself. I mean, he is like I say, he's just a headline generator. Just wait for him to say something; he'll do it.
And he doesn't know how to shut up, and he doesn't and you know, that's fine by me. I'm with Mark Levine on this one. You keep talking, guys. Keep going.
Well, you know, it's like the thing we were talking about last week. Said, shoot, please tell me who the booker is we need to talk to next, for which one, ABC or who, to get Dick Cheney on. Come on, we want him.
Well,
on Sunday.
But I tell you, the one that I'm liking a lot right now is this little steel cage Texas death match that's going on in Texas between Senator Kay Bailey Hutchinson and Governor Rick Perry.
Oh no! Well, the one I'm liking.
Have you heard the latest on this?
No, which one's the latest one on this one?
These are the words of a political consultant by the name of Dave Carney. He works for he works for Texas Governor Rick Goodhair Perry.
Oh gosh!
And he said with regard to Kay Bailey Hutchison's, well, you know, support, if you can call it that, for embryonic stem cell research, and supposedly she's also pro-life. I mean, or pro-choice. But, you know, she backs.
Or not, yeah.
Yeah, but she also backs restrictions on abortions and yada, yada, yada. But in regard to all of that, Perry spokesman consultant Dave Carney offered the following. And when you hear the words, you just, I mean, you get. They're going to be some blood on the floor in Texas before this is all over, because they're both vying for the gubernatorial shot the next time around to be the ineffective, powerless governor of Texas. That it's, you know, the only people who think it has any significance are people outside Texas, because the Texas Constitution makes the governor relatively powerless.
Makes him like about fourth in line, really.
Yeah, so this is the quote from Dave Carney talking about Hutchison and what, you know, and the Republican Party and her stances on things like stem cell research and abortion rights. Well, that doesn't mean you take your principles and throw them out the door and become a whorehouse and let anybody in who wants to come in regardless.
Oh.
It, really. Yeah.
I was going to say.
Good Hair's political.
Professional speakers through Patty. Oh, God.
Yeah, this is, this is probably the same guy saying, yeah, keep talking that secession stuff. It's working really big for you, Governor Goodhair.
We're getting a whole lot of headlines.
Yeah, even though she's
goes with them.
Yeah, even though she's a pig licking, okay? Women who believe that women are actually human beings, you know, Democrats, liberals, progressives, you, me, folks like us, we're going to take a little unkindly to referring to a female as advocating in favor of bordellos.
Well, you know, it's like we've talked about before. I said it's going to be interesting to see how far this goes. You were talking a minute ago about the fact that, you know, you can't mention Boss Limbaugh's name. And you're just like we've talked before. I'm just wondering when they have to show up and kiss the ring or whatever, you know, because it's getting to the point now. If you can't prove you're a John Birch Society conservative, you don't belong in the Republican Party, apparently.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, if you can't go to the closet and show me where the hood is, you know, on your
I want to see your noble lumpkin grand dragon certificate before we're going. Yeah, I know.
I mean, it's getting that way. It's sort of like, guys, you ain't veering to the right. So you're barreling down the road onto it. I mean, this ain't sliding to the right. This is heading dead towards it like a bullseye. But the one I was thinking you were going to talk about was Representative Joe Barton.
Oh, God.
Who apparently is chasing Michelle Bachmann to see who can be the crazier, but he's got a lot of ways to go to catch up to her.
Yeah, he's running behind, but he ain't giving up.
Oh, no. This whole thing with carbon dioxide and Coke.
Yeah, right. And you know, when we breathe, we put out carbon dioxide. How could that possibly be bad? It's natural, I tell you, natural.
What was the one of you said I heard last night? Olbermann said he was saying that it's natural. He said, well, let's see, arsenic's natural, anthrax is natural. So that can't be bad for you either, can it?
Yeah. Uranium ore is natural, but you don't want it on your cornflakes.
You know, it's one of those things. It's like I said, there's a lot of natural stuff that we really don't want to think about because, you know, because like you say, it's natural, but it's poisonous. I mean, God, strychnine. Come on, yeah, sure thing.
Yeah.
Did you see the thing now where Rush is wanting MSNBC to promise not to mention his name for 30 days or something? Where, you know, they said they've been mentioning him every day, every hour on the hour. And he's saying that MSNBC should go for a month without mentioning his name. I sent you the thing on it.
Yeah, I did see that. And you know what that is, right?
Well, but like I say, I said what they ought to do is turn right around and say, that's fine, Rush. We won't mention your name for a month, but you for a month can't mention Bill or Hillary Clinton or Monica Lewinsky. Let's see who breaks first.
Oh, yeah. I tell you, no, let's make it easier. Tell you what, you don't say the phrase drive-by media. Because, you know, he's real proud because he invented that, drive-by media. If I was the drive-by truckers, I'd sue his ass because they had drive-by down long before he did. But
you know what I mean? That's what I do if I was MSNBC. I'd say, okay, Rush, we'll do it. But like I say, for a month, you can't mention Bill or Hillary Clinton's name.
Yeah, and what that also is a matter of that's Br'er Rabbit saying, please don't throw me in the briar patch.
Oh yeah,
because He wants them to mention his name. He gets off on them mentioning his name. You know, during the times when he's actually conscious enough, you know, in between doses of Oxy and Little Dominican Boys.
Yeah, true enough. Well, I saw today they had something over on Crooks and Liar where they were talking about that apparently there's apparently Fox News apparently is now supporting quote-unquote Democrats who is running against Chris Dodd. Some goomer up there that no one had heard of who apparently is going to run against him, and first thing he went to go talk to was Fox News. So I wonder if maybe if this is part of Fox News' new thing. We'll start supporting anybody that runs against anybody in Congress right now.
Well, yeah, it's that disgruntled Acorn employee syndrome. Mm-hmm. While I was trapped in the doctor's office on Monday, I saw them being interviewed on Fox, of course. And, these people were hated by them just a few months ago, but then they found out that they were mad at Acorn, so now they're their best friends. And, you know, when you engage in that the enemy of my enemy is my friend kind of calculus, you are going to wind up with a problem somewhere along the way.
Yeah. It may be fine in a little bit of the short term, but long term, you can't do it. You're going to have to do something. But the one I'm loving on this CIA story thing is that apparently one of the people who's involved in this is Bob Graham, the former senator of Florida.
Right.
And Bob Graham apparently was well known in the Senate because Bob Graham kept copious, very detailed notes on any meetings he went to. So apparently the CIA is saying, well, we met him and did all this. And he's saying, well, three of these days you say we met, we didn't even meet.
Wasn't even in the same county with you.
And on the one you say we did meet, you're saying there's people there that weren't in the room. You know, because apparently he takes down, you know, all that good stuff. Who's here? Who's, you know, even if they don't say anything, apparently he takes down the list of who's all there. You know, I guess so he can, you know, later on when he wants to write his memoirs or whatever, he'll have all the good
stuff. Or when he's called to testify before the grand jury.
Yeah. I'd say, here it is. But, you were talking a minute ago about, recently about the closing Gitmo. I think the best idea is, because I was going to say Kenny Bunkport, but W moves around too much. I think it should be put right next to the Bush Library at SMU.
There you go. Liking that a lot.
Build one of those Supermax prisons, put it right there. You know, we'll even name it after him.
There goes the neighborhood.
But you know what I mean? They say, nobody wants it. I'd say, well, congratulations, it's going right there.
Nobody wanted the Bush Library either, but you put it in.
Said, y'all were stupid enough to do that. Well, we're going to take the property next to it and put up a Supermax.
Yeah, it kind of makes perfect sense, doesn't it?
It would. It's sort of like, well, when we're done visiting the W Library and the two books, we can swing around and look and have a big old picture window there, and they can see the Supermax.
Yeah, just put two buildings side by side that nobody wanted.
Uh-huh. Works for me. Oh, I saw something today over on Common Dreams where somebody was written in, was it Jeff Cohen or something, about we need to keep pressure up on Obama because I understand he likes to, you know, he likes to compromise, but on this pick for the Supreme Court, we ain't going to compromise. We want a liberal. I don't want somebody sitting in the middle of the road. I want a liberal.
I want a young, liberal female, preferably with some Latino background.
Who's into exercise.
Yeah.
Like I said, I still want
don't smoke, vegetarian, going to live to be 112, and don't smoke and vegetarian and probably has solar panels on her roof and stuff. Because I want to watch Jeff Sessions' little pumpkin head explode. Madam, is it true that you have communist solar panels on your roof? Is it true? Is it true, madam?
Well, no, my favorite one would be seeing her going up to Fat Tony and go, guess what? I'm going to outlive you by 30 years. said, I'll still be here when you ain't even a good memory.
Yeah, hey, you're a dinosaur. I'm a mammal. Cool, huh?
Yeah, oh, yeah. But you know what I mean? And apparently they're talking. I had Mr. Matthews blabbering on the TV, and I turned the sound off. Hallelujah. But apparently on the first part of it, they were talking about the RNC had their meeting today or yesterday, whatever it was, where they labeled the Democrats.
You know, yeah, I was seeing in the chat room. It's official. We are the Democrat Socialist Party now. You know what? Get me the. I want one of those satin jackets with that on it. You know, with kind of the baseball script under Democrat Socialist Party member. I want it. I want one.
You know, but it's one of the things where they were talking to Feynman and Roger Simon, and he was, and they both were essentially just laughing, saying, you know, said this is just this is even beyond funny. You know what I mean? It's at the point where it's almost like a parody of itself.
I think that's very much what it is. Hey, Luke, good talking to you, brother. Got to roll along.
One quick thing.
Yeah, go ahead.
Bill Maher tonight on Leno.
Oh, fun. That will be
okay.
Fun. I got to tell you, did you love the little bit with Pastor Dr. Harry Gene Bubba Smith, who?
Oh.
Yeah. With
okay.
Kerry Prejean. Yeah, that was just precious.
Right,
talk to you later, Luke.
Bye
now.
Bye.
In East Tennessee, our buddy Luke. And I think we got the boss man with us. Hey, Wayne.
Hey, boss, how you doing?
Doing good. How about you?
Good, good. I'm on my way back from Charleston.
Oh, wow.
I don't know, you know, I don't know if Jesse Ventura has come up here lately.
Yeah, briefly. We were loving him a couple of minutes ago.
Well, okay, but, you know, at this particular moment, he is definitely my hero. And, you know, if Rush Limbaugh was emboldened, he ought to invite Jesse on his show. I mean, I don't know if people have seen our Crooks and Liars, him with Sean Hannity and then him with, what's that Fox and Friends guy?
Brian Kilmeade.
Or something.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was classic. That was classic. And, well, I think it's great. I think they need more, you know, we need more people like that. So, he made his point. I mean, he told that killer me, you know, you're a young, healthy guy. How come you ain't over there fighting? Told him that, you know, you can't just talk the talk. You have to walk the walk. And Jesse Ventura has certainly done that. As a veteran, I know that. So I think that's a good thing.
Yeah, I don't, you know, I'm not on board with him hating Social Security and stuff like that and all that libertarian stuff he preaches.
Well, me neither.
I'm
on board with a whole bunch of people on a lot of things. But when somebody stands up and does the right thing, and, you know, his opposition to torture is definitely the right thing. Definitely the right thing.
Well, it is.
Pelosi, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, he's got the credibility to make that argument.
Yes, he does.
You know,
it may
have been the best query I heard put forward yet, Wayne. Why McVeigh and his accomplice, Nichols, why didn't we waterboard them if we thought that they had evidence of other people who had participated in the Oklahoma City bombing? Why didn't we waterboard them?
Because it's against the law.
Yeah, and incidentally, because it doesn't work either. But
yes, and that's also a very good point. And that Joe Scarborough, he also needs to be on that show. I mean, did you see that clip of him the other day?
Yeah, having a fit, quit smoking whatever you're smoking, Jesse Ventura.
Yeah, and you show me proof that torture doesn't work? Well, you know, they listed it on the Internet, all the proof that it doesn't work.
Yeah.
That guy's disgusting. And
well, remember, this is the guy who's beautiful, young, congressional assistant was found dead in his office from a heart attack that she didn't have a heart condition for.
Yes. Yeah.
Along about the same time that they were hunting, but nobody hunted Joe Scarborough the way that they hunted that other dude over Chandra Levy, because Joe Scarborough was a Republican and the other guy was at least nominally a Democrat.
Right. And then who's Joe's, I don't know, straight man or whatever you call her?
Mika Brzezinski?
Right. I don't know. I kind of admire her father. I don't know if I agree with everything on him and all that, but at least he's a pretty intelligent dude. And I don't know. I think at times he's very disappointed in his daughter.
Wouldn't surprise me.
Or should be. But I got to go in here. I got to go do something. But before I do, we're about $750 behind on a very major bill.
Yeah, we are.
Now 12 days late. And major bill in that if these people get mad at us, we're off the air.
Yeah, it's over.
And yes, it's over. And I'm making a plea to everybody that listens, send whatever you can. If it's $5, you know.
Yeah.
$5, you know. If you can afford 20, send 20. But we're getting very close.
Yeah, suffice to say, we are at we are in a crisis situation.
A very crisis situation.
And that's and again, that's one bill, okay?
That's one bill.
That's not everything else that it takes to keep us on the air here. There's stuff all along. There's stuff that needs repairing that isn't getting repaired. And you know, not to put too fine a point on it, you raised this, and I may as well tell people. I had announced on the show for the last couple of weeks that I was going to be joining Guy James at the Omni Shoreham Hotel in Washington, D.C., June 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, to broadcast there. Well, I'm not going to be there.
Do that.
I can't be there. No, I can't do that. We've got to have every single penny that comes in to keep us on the air. And frankly, it's especially dire right now, because if we can get to August and if we can get to Netroots Nation, then the potential for building audience further and maybe just getting a little bit of a push that we've desperately needed for so very long, that's what can happen there. But right now, getting to Pittsburgh in August is not a foregone conclusion. It's not even a certainty. It is entirely in the air. And
being
it's entire
on the air in August is
right.
Not a foregone conclusion.
Yeah, I said it's in the air, but frankly, the fact of the matter is, Wayne, what it is, it's not in the air. It's in the hands of the people who listen to this.
Well, yes, it is. And, you know, we might not be on the air in June if we don't get some money. No, it's just that simple. I mean, I hate to even talk about these things, but reality is reality, and we need some money. We don't ask for a lot of money, but we need money.
Yeah, and you know, we're also
on the air and go for it.
Yeah,
go ahead.
No. I was just going to say that, you know, we're and people who listen and contribute need to know that we're also beating the bushes trying to find other supporters as well. You know, I think we're doing our part, and so are so many others. We're just making it plain how urgent it is.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And, well, you know, I mean, it comes down to if we matter. Now, you know, if we don't, I just ignore all this, I guess, but, you know, we've scrimped and saved. How long have we been on the air?
This current incarnation, the Horn, went on the air October 17th of 2005. It'll be 4 years in October of this year. But, you know, you were instrumental in getting me on the air. Our even earlier date than that is February the 2nd, 2004.
And, you know, so we've scraped by to this point, and I, you know, have to remind people that is with no one getting paid.
Yeah.
No one getting paid. All the people, Ben Birch, we only haven't paid him for, all that time. I think, you know, in the very beginning, we might have sent him a check or two. And you and Peter and John and on and all the people that support the website and work for the web. No one gets paid. No one gets a salary or a, what do they call it?
Stipend or scholarship or per diem or nothing.
Or their phone bills paid or their internet paid, or no one gets anything. All we do is pay the bills so that we could stay on the air and maintain equipment, and which needs major upgrades that we can't afford. And well, we need money.
Yeah, and it's mind-blowing, and I know you do have things to do, but it's mind-blowing, Wayne, when you think about what other organizations have run through and just pissed away, where we have done so much with so little.
Yes, we have. That's,
you know, you think about before its bankruptcy, Air America going through $80,000 a day. $80,000 a day would have guaranteed our existence for the first 2 years we were on the air.
Yes, it would have.
Two years. As compared to 1 day.
That's very, very true.
You know, it's like the statistic that I saw a couple of days ago with regard to the climate change legislation, you know, the Marky Waxman business.
Yeah.
The members of that committee have taken over $3 million from the coal industry. But where just pure lobbying is concerned, for every dollar that people concerned about the climate and people concerned about leaving a healthier planet for the next generation have spent, for every dollar, the corporate polluters, the corporate toxifiers, the corporate poisoners have spent 79. 79-1. Yeah, that's a hell of a steep hill to try to climb and expect to win.
That it is.
And that's, you know, that's our life on this side of our fights.
That's right. That's exactly right. So
if
I hate to, I hate to even talk about it, but fact of the matter is, you know, if we don't get some money, we're not going to be on the air. And, you know, that, or we're talking within 30 days, if we can't get some bills paid, we're out of here. And that is a travesty. So.
Yeah, it is. It is.
I'll get off here now. So.
Wayne, hang in there, brother.
Okay, pal.
We go till they come unscrew the light bulbs.
They're coming.
Yeah, that's the thing. They're coming.
They're coming.
Talk to you later, brother.
All right, pal.
Bye now.
I'll talk to you later.
Okay, bye. You know, it's when I recognize, and I'm going straight back to the phones in a second, but it's when I recognize what does get spent versus where it doesn't get spent that it gets a little frustrating. And you know, for those of you who do contribute and for those of you who want to but can't, it's got to be frustrating for you, too, because I know how much you're doing. But of the rather sizable audience we have here, the fact of the matter is a very small percentage of that audience is the one that's is who is keeping us on the air. And I'm please don't mistake this for any sort of frustration. I'm so grateful, and we are also grateful for the people who do go to such extended lengths to keep us going. So grateful. We have tried to be, since I went on the air and then we reinvented things in October 2005, we have tried to be a voice, although it has been strident at times, although I have come unglued a few times. We have tried to be a straightforward and candid and, yes, honest voice for people who have been left voiceless by the for-profit media. Lord knows who are left out in the cold by most of anything that we would call the mainstream. We have tried to be a voice. And we're going to continue to try to be a voice. And I'm not kidding. Till they come and unscrew the light bulbs, we'll keep doing what we're doing here. But Wayne's not kidding. They're coming. They are coming. This is not some distant, unknown, possibly might, could, sort of, would, ought. You know. No, they're coming. The end is in sight for the horn. I have never said that to you before. I'm saying it now. I hope you understand. I ain't playing. It is going to be... It's going to be everything we can do to stay. That is how serious it is. And I'm not sure who's on which button here, so let's find out. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob. This is Alan.
Hey, Alan. How's it going?
Pretty good. I'm up here in Virginia. I just drove through eastern part of Tennessee. I guess it's pretty close to the caller a couple of calls ago.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's Luke. Yeah, he's in East Tennessee.
Yeah, okay. Well, I picked up a load today in Chattanooga, and I was in this parking lot, employee parking lot, and I noticed one of the bumper stickers that said that homosexuality is abomination, and then it lists two Bible verses. One was in Leviticus, and the other one was Romans. The books around Leviticus, I'm not sure about Leviticus itself, but it's all about wars. I don't know who's crazy enough to take all that stuff literally.
And crazy is the right word, Alan. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that's the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Old Testament. And Leviticus is concerned with, you know, very minute rules, and they are ancient rules that were supposedly, you know, handed down by the invisible sky creature. And they are rules for a tribal society. They are rules for an ancient society that was nothing like the society we live in now. They didn't know why it rained. They were baffled by wheelbarrows, okay? They were eaten up with sand fleas.
Uh-huh.
All right? Bathing was a novelty. All right? These are the people who come up with, and a man shall not put on, no, that might be in Deuteronomy, a man shall not put on the raiment of a woman, nor a woman the raiment of a man. And I could never tell how they could tell the difference. They were all dresses anyway. And a man shall not lie down, for that shall be an abomination. And then you get up into Romans, and again, you'll notice they come from, you know, these people, these alleged followers of Christ, Alan, are hanging on verses that Christ didn't say.
Yeah.
Okay? Because Leviticus is way before Christ, assuming his existence, and Romans is after his crucifixion, and Romans was written by a guy who was wasted on tent fumes.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, you know, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, who was the author of Romans, at least they say,
uh-huh.
He was a tent maker. Okay?
Oh,
that was his trade. That was his craft. And tents back then were not made of, you know, rip-stop ballistic nylon. They were made of leather. They were made of hides. And what you had to do to get the hide from where it had been, you know, worn by the pig, goat, cow, oxen, yak, water buffalo, whatever, what you had to do to get it from that point to tent stuff involved a lot of nasty materials that would just literally rot your brain inside your skull.
Probably similar to the Mad Hatter, you know.
Yeah, and that, right, exactly. And you know, Hatters being associated with mercury, and mercury causing neurological damage that drives you mad as a Hatter. And, what, you know what, the ancient world may very well have said, crazier than a tent maker. It was the same thing. And yet people who live in 21st century America are relying on a chemical crazed tent maker, and people who were baffled by wheelbarrows and eaten up by fleas for their moral good guidance. Yeah, it's like the boogaloo. It just plumb evades me.
Yeah.
Sorry.
And John the Revelator, I think I heard he was put on an island because he was crazy. That's
yeah, John. Yeah, John of Patmos he was crazier than a sprayed roach. In fact, if I can find it here, let me see here. I found a quote the other day. Maybe I can come up with it again. Oh, here it is. Yeah. What Thomas Jefferson had to say about the Book of Revelations. He said he was writing late in life, and he said, it is between 50 and 60 years since I read it being the Book of Revelations. It's between 50 and 60 years since I read it, and I then considered it as merely the ravings of a maniac, no more worthy nor capable of explanation than the incoherences of our own nightly dreams.
That was Thomas Jefferson?
Yeah.
Wow.
There is not coherence enough in them to countenance any suite of rational ideas. You will judge, therefore, from this how impossible I think that either the explanation or that of any man in the heavens above or on earth beneath can be a correct one. What has no meaning admits no explanation, and pardon me if I say, with the candor of friendship, that I think your time too valuable and your understanding of too high an order to be wasted on these paralogisms. Dang, what a smart man Thomas Jefferson was.
Oh, he was. I remember reading reading in one of the first books of the Bible about the Hebrews. There was a Hebrew tribe that did not have enough women, wasn't enough women around for their wives. So, God or Yahweh or whatever they called them back then, he directed the Hebrews to go wipe out another tribe of people and kill everybody but the young virgin women. You remember reading that one?
Oh, yeah. And then there's the people that he said, just kill them all. They're in your way. Just kill them all. Among other things, you might be thinking about the story of Jacob / Israel. He's another one of those guys who had to change his name because he got into some stuff. And the stuff that he had to change his name over was the fact that, dadgummit, I can't remember the place, but they were camped nearby. And the local king's son fell madly in love with Jacob's only daughter. Her name was Dinah. She is mentioned only briefly. And the young prince and Dinah, as youngins will do, got it on. And, of course, Jacob hollers, "My daughter has been defiled!" Okay? So the king comes to him and says, "Listen, I'm going to make you richer than your wildest dreams. My son loves your daughter. It's not like they don't want to get married. Let's get married. Let's, let me send you a whole bunch of camels for your daughter, and goats, and oxen, and fatted calves, and gold bangles for your women. I'm going to make you rich. All this can be yours on the wheel of fortune." So Jacob says, all right, but my God has one condition. Okay, here's the condition. Y'all got to get the end of your Johnsons lopped off, because my God says so. And this is a touching commentary on the love of a father for his son. He said, "All the men in my kingdom, my tribe, have to be mutilated on their genitals." "Yep, because my God says so." Well, he says, "Well, I love my boy, and my boy loves that daughter of yours, and he wants her, and he knows that he wants her to be the queen here someday. He loves her. So, all right, we'll all get our Johnsons whacked."
Well,
and Jacob says, "Well, good, because my God says you gots to." Meanwhile, there are a couple of the thugs who are Jacob's sons, and they're over saying, "She didn't go to his bed willingly. It was rape. I tell you, it was rape." So what they did, because this was all plotted, this was all a plot. This was a dirty little conspiracy. If a circumcision is performed on a baby, the baby is not able to convey the amount of pain that it's in. So we go, "Well, it didn't really hurt him." But if a fully grown adult male is circumcised, it is an incredibly painful, and it is, in fact, a debilitating procedure. All right? So what happens according to the Bible story is that all those men got the ends of their Johnsons lopped off, and while they were laid there crippled, couldn't defend themselves, Jacob's boys snuck in and murdered every last male in the place. Killed them all. And that may be where the, and steal their women part came from. Interestingly enough, Dina, the woman whose honor was being avenged in this whole thing, disappears from the Bible entirely. She's never mentioned again. She is merely the excuse for Jacob and his sons to go and commit mass murder against a lot of people that they claim that their God didn't like. Is there any wonder that I haven't exposed my children to that hateful book?
Yeah, can you imagine having a wife who you killed all her parents and her siblings just for her? Oh, what a strange religion.
And then you take people who don't even understand it. Because the nice thing is within the Jewish tradition, there's a real struggle to understand some of the really creepy behavior of the people in their books. But on the other hand, the so-called Christian community gets hold of it, thinks it's literally true that it really, really happened, and then starts engaging, and calls them, heroes and starts engaging in ex post facto justifications for why Jacob had to sneak in and commit stealthy murder. And it's about this time that he changes his name to Israel and starts going by a different name so people won't know that he was the guy who engineered the murder of, what was it, Haran? I forget.
Oh, shit.
So maybe that may be what you were thinking about. Sorry, I went off on a tangent. Didn't mean to. Still there, Alan? Oh. I must have driven out of cell coverage or something. Then this must be Susan. Hey, Susan, welcome to the program.
Hi there.
Hey, how are you?
Well, this kind of segues right there quite neatly into what I was calling about. I started dialing in when Joe was discussing the Jehovah's Witnesses and their visits. I have a better way of handling it than Agnes's Witness Protection Program.
Yeah.
I answered the door, and then it carefully explain that I'm a practicing Satanist and then invite one of them to a black mass.
Does the same trick, doesn't it?
They tend to leave real fast, and I think the word's gotten out because they haven't hit our house in years.
Good. Yeah, at least you're getting some relief.
It's just...
But you look at them and say, you people believe some insane crap. They get all offended and act like they've got some right not to be told that.
Yeah, that just spurs them on, that you can't shut them up after that. But if you stand there and say something totally outrageous, and you would think a practicing Satanist would be the one person that they would want to convert to save from Satan.
Like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're so weird that they think there's a finite number of saved people. I mean, there's more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses, but if I understand their dogma and their doctrine correctly, only that 144,000 elect are gonna get the ticket to the fun ride.
Yes.
And I've never wasted enough time on them to figure out what happens to the other good Jehovah's Witnesses who aren't part of the 144,000.
Well, I guess they figured maybe there's some ringers in there.
I don't know. Maybe they get in on the heaven beta or something.
Yeah. My other reason for calling in was the Republican Party's renaming of the Democrats.
Yes.
And in between Snickers.
Me, I like a Mars bar, but never mind.
In between snickering madly. I have decided that I'll accept that label, provided I can rename the Republican Party as the Republican Herbert Party.
Works for you. Well, yeah.
I figure it works for me, and hey, it fits them.
How about the Fascist Pedophile Party?
Yeah. But I figure pervert kind of,
Yeah, but one man's perversion is another man's pajamas. So, how about the
States' Rights Sex Predator Party. States' Rights. SERPs. SERPs. States' Rights Sex Predator. SERPs. No, it still didn't spell anything fun. But I think we'll yeah.
How about the Russia's well, I won't say.
Well, that's what it is. We don't really have to look too far for a cool new name. We do what Malloy did and just rename them the Limbaugh Party. And you know what? Repig Lickens has served us well for a long time, and they're still behaving that way. So I ain't got a problem continuing to call them that.
Yeah, and they lick his rear end
You just took. It's gonna take some mental liquid plumber to get that out of my
you mentioned Jesse Ventura.
Wayne did, yes.
Did you catch the performance of his on The View?
That's the one I haven't seen yet, but I'm told that he ate chewed the head off of poor little Elizabeth Hasselbeck. You know, and it's great that he's doing this, Susan, but I have a question, and I hope it's not an unreasonable one. Why is it that Democrats aren't doing it? Where's the Democrat with that kind of starch? Why are we letting some libertarian carry water for us?
Why are we letting Harry Reid get away with the bit with the Gitmo thing? You know, he's let the Republican Party terrify him into a scuttling, closing Gitmo. The man has no spine, no balls, and we don't need him. Why is he still there?
Susan, could you stand by for just a moment, please?
Sure.
Thank you. Sorry about that. Telemarketers.
No problem.
And, no problem. Yeah, the Ferg took the call, and then I had to, you know, we try to do professional radio here, but, you know, life intervenes.
Yes, I understand. Anyway, I figure, you know, we don't need Harry Reid. I got my issues with Pelosi, but at least Pelosi, when push comes to shove, at least with the CIA, she stands up to him.
Well, she pushed back, and that, you know, that whole thing is nothing but a diversion, and an attempt to divert the national attention away from the complicity and the culpability of the real criminals. Now, there are real moral problems with knowing about something like this and doing nothing about it, but it pales in comparison to actually committing the crime. See, if you want to look at it from a legal standpoint, you could argue that, okay, an accessory before the fact, let's say I tell you I'm going to go out and kill Cock Robin, okay, and you say, good, here's a gun, all right, then you are an accessory before the fact, in that instance, Susan, to the killing of Cock Robin. And you are as punishable for that killing of Cock Robin as I am in doing it. Okay, we square so far?
Yeah.
Now, if on the other hand, I go and kill Cock Robin, and I come and tell you, Susan, I killed Cock Robin, and you do nothing about it, you are then arguably an accessory after the fact. And in a lot of jurisdictions, an accessory before the fact is a felony if the crime committed is a felony, but an accessory after the fact, even if the crime committed was a felony, an accessory after the fact is a misdemeanor. So what we're looking at here is the difference between accessory before the fact, the actual committer of the crime, and an accessory after the fact.
Right.
I mean, there's certainly a philosophical discussion to be had about, you know, hey, Nancy, is this why you said impeachment was off the table, because you were afraid they were going to drop the dime on you? Honey, it's okay if it was. You can tell us now, and we'll probably forgive you.
Yeah. I am perfectly happy with a special prosecutor digging through and letting the chips fall where they may. Go after who needs to be gone after, be they Republican or Democrat. But nail them all.
Yeah. And again, this has to do with us not being real good at framing stuff sometimes. But I think the answer to this whole tempest in a teacup over Nancy Pelosi and what she knew and when she knew it, as disgusting as I find the whole thing, the answer to this is to marry it to this repiglic and hoopla about, we can't have the terrorists in American prisons. Because what we then need to argue is, okay, fellas, we're with you on it. We can't have terrorists in American prisons. How about the people who enabled the terrorists? How about the people who sent them into the battlefield with an unjust war in Iraq? How about the people who stood as a great big recruiting poster that says Uncle Osama wants you, by ordering things like waterboarding and other various and sundry forms of torture? I'm guessing that those people can't be held in an American prison either, so what we need to do is not shut down Guantanamo. We need to expand Guantanamo and start building the Cheney Rumsfeld Bush suite.
Yeah.
And let them answer that.
Yeah, and as far as having terrorists in this country, we already do. We've got the bombers of the Trade Center the first time.
Yeah. I mean,
we had McVeigh before he was executed.
Yep.
And if he wasn't the difference has.
How about a sniper who shoots people who are not guilty of any crime? How about are American prisons safe for Eric Rudolph? That guy stayed on the lam for years before he was caught. Maybe he needs to be in Guantanamo.
That's fine by me. Because as far as I'm concerned, he is a terrorist.
And see, there's another element of the Pelosi thing that bears looking at, Susan, and that is this. With the Nancy Pelosi thing, what you're seeing is an old piece of repiglic and strategy being used to pretty damn good effect. And that is that old saying by Karl Rove, all right? The old saying by Karl Rove, if you're explaining, you're losing.
You're losing.
And you know what? We're explaining for Nancy Pelosi right now. That means we're losing the fight.
Did you hear Dr. Rick's show last weekend?
Mm-hmm.
Did you hear what he called what this whole thing about Nancy is?
Oh,
He said it was an old mafia trick.
Yeah. Well, and that's because they behave like mafiosi. Rick is spot on.
Yeah.
All of this stuff may look like, and maybe this is a little too beautiful mind for some people, but it works for me. All this stuff is really is connected, okay?
Yeah.
There is a connection between Republican tactics on health care, Republican tactics on Nancy Pelosi, Republican everything. It's all tied together. Look, for instance, you know, Barack Obama didn't get around, because now it's a little too late. Barack Obama didn't get around to firing the U.S. attorneys in Alabama.
So now Don Siegelman is being prosecuted by the same people who put him in jail the first time.
And this time they are seeking a 20-year sentence instead of 7. For want of a nail, a shoe was lost.
Yeah.
For want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the army was lost. For want, and the king. And again, it's motivated out of political fear. Oh, we're afraid they'll attack us and say that we're doing the same thing the Bush administration did.
Well, can I ask a silly question about Siegelman?
Yeah.
Okay, in Ted Stevens' case, Stevens was adjudged guilty.
Yes.
And then the Justice Department said, in the interest of justice, we're dropping this case.
Right.
Why can't Obama's Justice Department do the same thing?
Because Don Siegelman is not up in his 80s and a senior statesman, and I don't know. I can't come up with a good excuse.
Well,
but the facts on the ground are this. The charges...
solid ground.
I used to have money one time. Listen to my story now. Though you have heard this tale before. Take care of your knees and watch out for your greed, so that wolf will be at your door.
Blue. So blue.
Tonight's final hour of Head On begins now. 1-877-4-HEAD-ON. That's 1-877-443-2366. Here's Bob.
Well, I apologize for the dropout in the last 5 minutes there. An alert listener called in as I had gone to start the break music and said, why am I hearing music? And it was the classical sort of default stream that he was hearing. Anytime that the program fails from any one of the broadcasters is why it goes to classical music. So I knew that we had buffered up and we'd had an internet perk here. Let me give you a concrete example of exactly what I'm talking about here. You know, I said we've got equipment that needs to be fixed, equipment that needs to be replaced, that kind of stuff. Well, just to give you an idea of the way the setup is here, and you know, please, you don't need to tell me you've got a better idea. And I'm not being disparaging, but this is how it works here, okay? We have two machines. One computer runs all the production and chat and the stories that I look at on the internet, and everything goes through it to a second computer, which then sends the stream out. All right? It's really quite efficient, and it works quite well, given the way that we need for it to work. Well, each computer has its own monitor, of course. And the monitor for the machine that just takes the stream and sends it out to the universe, the world, whatever, has gone bad on me. And it will turn itself off. And sometimes it will. You turn it on and it turns right back off. You know, some switch has gone bad or some such, but I'm no electrician, and I'm certainly not competent to open the back of an LCD monitor. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And where things like that are concerned, I'm downright angelic. So what'll happen, because it's been busted for so long, and because we can't afford a new one, I have just gotten used to that thing going dark on me, and I just, and you know, it's kind of hard to go and turn it on when you're running the whole show, whole operation yourself. So what had happened is the monitor had turned itself off, and it wasn't in my peripheral vision. And then the stream buffered up and died out. I was also thrown out of chat at the same time. But there, you know, one of the things that makes this so engaging is that I do try to participate in all facets of the program, in chat, email, telephone calls, ranting away myself. And when I'm on the phone with someone, I try to give whoever has taken the time out of their life to call the program my undivided attention. That's what was so frustrating about that damn telemarketer a little bit ago. But anyway, because the monitor shuts down on me, I can't necessarily see when the stream dies. So when it does something like that, you can just shoot me an email, bobkincaid@gmail.com, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D @gmail.com. And unless the internet has entirely died out, I'll get it. But that's why. You know, the thing that you call in on that processes your telephone calls has needed repair for way over a year now. Can't do that. We can't do that. This is not poor, poor, pitiful Bob, and I apologize for those of you who get frustrated, but I'm just, look, there is no artifice. There is no artifice to what we do here. This is reality from top to bottom and side to side. I don't make $40 million a year, and I don't have a Gulfstream jet, and I don't have a 24,000 square foot mansion that I share with a cat and a maid. I live in a 70 plus year old ramshackle rundown house where we have built through the initial dedication of Boss Man Wayne and our own hard labor and your continued support. We have built the oldest liberal radio network in America, period. Not subject to question. We've done that by my sweat, by Agnes's sweat. Even Ferg is in on the act now. We have done it. We have done it by your continued sweat and sacrifice and labor, by the sweat, sacrifice and labor of people in the, of people like ELO Sue and people like Lottie and News Ninja Gene and News Ninja Susan and Blogger Texas Betsy and John Fox and Peter Godbold and Ben Birch, all the people I credit. And you are the only reasons that this happens. This is not some hobby I have. This isn't Mickey Rooney looking at Judy Garland and saying, "Hey, let's put on a play in the barn." This is our lives. And I can assure you that everyone associated with this undertaking, this operation, treats it as such. What Wayne says is true. Ain't nobody getting paid. But I have never seen a group of people work harder and longer with more dedication and more absolute conviction for how important it is that this all happens. At John Fox's urging, I am compiling a list of what we will need to pull off the Pittsburgh gig. And he will post that and make it abundantly clear. You know, it's going to be gasoline to get there. Hopefully the hotel rooms will be taken care of for the whole Horn crew so that we can make this the biggest thing we've ever done. This is huge. And it's a huge opportunity for us to redefine what the Horn does. We've got inquiries, pleas, feelers out to others to see if there's any way to get other support to keep this going. Because, see, just because people don't get paid here doesn't mean that we don't want to pay them. It means that we can't. That's why there are people in the Horn family all over the country who play their various and sundry lotteries every night, or every time the little, you know, the little balls drop. And here are tonight's winning lottery numbers. Thump. Not yours. Thump. Not yours. Thump. Not yours. And here's another ball that's thump. Not yours. But we play. Not out of faith, but out of hope. So, it was not my point to go off on something, but, you know, that's what... How expensive are LCD monitors now? Guess what? If they were $10, they might as well be $10 million. That is the daily struggle just to keep things going. And since there is no artifice to this, because this isn't some sort of theater, because this is reality, I am a member of America's working poor, okay? I am. I don't wear it as some sort of damn badge of honor, and I don't think that those others of you do who are in the same situation do either. There's no nobility in it. Where the nobility comes from is bearing up with what Ernest Hemingway called grace in the face of death, and that has been later translated as grace under fire. And that's what we try to manifest. And that's what so much of America manifests every day. That is the way that people go to work and labor day in and day out. That's why this network is the single most pro-labor network that exists in this country, in addition to being the oldest liberal network in this country. Because we have... No, our reverence is not reserved for some imaginary cloud creature or some invisible god or goddess. My reverence, by God, is reserved for the people who are real, who are alive, who get up every day and go to work and struggle and sweat and dream and hope for a better America. An America that can fulfill its promise to all of its citizens and, in fact, fulfill its obligations and responsibilities to the wider world. Nay, to the universe. That is my reverence. That's why when I talk about the people at Coal River Mountain Watch and talk about the fact that they've got a support button there at CRMW.net and that they are struggling for all they are worth and need help, too. That's why I describe them as the bravest, hardest working people I know. Because they are. They're not like the thugs in the coal industry who get thousands and thousands of dollars for going and destroying their neighborhoods, their communities, and their own children's futures. They're not like that. They don't get that. They don't fight this fight because there's no other fight that's worth that's any better, or they're just waiting for something better to do. They do it because they understand, quite possibly better than any of the paid people, the well-paid people, what's on the line. That's why they take no compromise positions. There is no compromise on mountain removal. It has to end in West Virginia. It has to end in Virginia. It has to end in Kentucky. It has to end in Tennessee. And anywhere else in this country that they might think about starting it, it has to be stopped. It has to end on the Black Mesa of Arizona. What's being done there isn't mountain removal, technically, but it is every bit as much of a horror. It has to end. That's why there's no compromise on carbon capture and storage or clean coal technology. Because you can't compromise on lies. If you compromise with a liar, you are made a liar in your own right. How can we compromise and say, well, you know, mountaintop removal's not okay for us, but why don't you blow up some mountains in Tennessee instead? How can I do that? That's my Appalachian neighbor. How can we say stop blowing up the mountains in Appalachia and not say to Peabody Coal, quit stealing and poisoning and polluting and ruining the lives and futures of the people on the Black Mesa Reservation in Arizona? How can we do that? We can't. Because it may be a long way from the hills and hollers of Appalachia. To the Black Mesa. But in reality, it is as near as the distance between two souls. And that's a fact. So you can't compromise. And what the horn just happens to be is about the only no-compromise organization out there. Not the only, but just about. No compromise. And I guess maybe that's too hardcore or unreasonable or irrational. But it's the only way I know how to get by. The only way. Because I would not accept it if you were willing to compromise me or mine. And the only thing I can offer you in return is that I will not compromise you or yours. I will not ask that you be sacrificed for my well-being and hope that I can set the example that you not sacrifice me for yours. And that we all together start a discussion about who we are sacrificing for our own well-being. That's why I talk about Coal River Mountain Watch being the hardest working, bravest people I know. Because they won't compromise on things that are uncompromisable. Do you realize $10 billion? $10 billion? In the so-called climate change bill is dedicated to coal company welfare payments for carbon capture and sequestration or storage?
Do you realize that even the energy companies themselves say that they can't possibly bring the technology online before 2050? Do you realize that by 2050 it will be too late? In addition, do you realize that the technology itself, even if they get it to where it could work, this imaginary stuff, would consume 40% of the energy generated to do, and at that point, now how in God's name do we compromise on that? And say, okay, some but not all. Here but, there but not here. How do you compromise on a snake, with a snake oil salesman? Don't sell it in my town, sell it in the next town over. The short and sweet answer is that you cannot. You cannot. And any organization out there that wants to get warm and cozy about carbon capture, I'd be happy to talk with them. And I'll straighten them up in a straight-up damn hurry. Because, you see, one of the things that's going to happen by virtue of this $10 billion in corporate welfare for the coal industry to just throw down a rat hole, one of the things that's going to happen out of that is that people say, well, look over there. See, they're doing that clean coal carbon capture stuff, and that means the coal's clean now. That means it's easier to forget about places like Cayford Mountain or Cherry Pond Mountain or Coal River Mountain or Gauley Mountain or mountains all over Tennessee and eastern Kentucky and western Virginia. And out of sight, baby, out of mind. You can drive all over West Virginia, you see these billboards. Sponsored by a nefarious bunch of thugs by the name of Walker Machinery, who provide the humongous machines that destroy our mountains. And it says coal. Clean, carbon neutral coal. It's a lie. It's not even... Arguably, it's not even, what was the word, Nancy Pelosi? Misleading. It's a lie. But there are no billboards that just say, you know, with a stark black background and big white letters, coal, and then underneath it, is killing us. There are none of those billboards. Or a billboard that says, coal, with it, we don't have a future. Those billboards don't exist. Because, again, as I noted, $79 is spent by the pollution and poison industries for every dollar we have. And I'm sitting here begging to keep the one radio network that talks plainly and bluntly about these things more and more often than anybody else in this country. Not profitable. Just alive. Man, that's tough to swallow sometimes. And then I see your contributions come in, and I want to cry because I know that you know and you get it. And I know that if we just hang on long enough, we will finally get heard by somebody else who gets it, and somebody, and they tell two people, and they tell two people, and it finally gets to the people who need or have the ability to make us fully functional and fully viable. And so together, you, me, we, the whole Horn family, we struggle on day by day, knowing that the sun will rise someday on a day when we're not sweating a freaking monitor. I think we lost him somewhere along the way, but I think Alan is back with us.
Is that you, Alan?
Hello, Bob.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm just leaving Whitfield, Virginia. I'm going up I-77 north. So I'm heading back in the mountains, so I'll probably get cut off again. But I was going to say, I was listening to Democracy Now! The other day, and they were saying that the Obama administration gave, I think, 42 leases for coal mining in West Virginia. Have you heard anything about that?
Yeah, there were 48 that were subject to EPA review, and the EPA passed on 42 of them. And a lot of those, it's weird, there's some analysis been done on them that says that they're not even mountaintop removal jobs, some of that 42, and there's no valid, you know, and that they aren't what they were said to be. But because I've got that no-compromise position, that's 42 that didn't have to happen. That's 42 that shouldn't have happened. That's 42 jobs or 42 operations in 42 communities that stand that have their heads on a chopping block now.
So some of those 42 are going to be mountaintop removals, is that?
Some are, and some, I guess, aren't. I've seen mention of it, but I haven't seen the complete analysis.
Yeah, when I heard that, I was kind of pissed, so I called the White House comment line, and the guy who answered the phone hadn't heard about it yet. So I really filled him in the importance of doing away with this mountaintop removal, and he sounded pretty interested. Hope he what gave pass a message on, but I'm starting to call that line. I never knew about that line before. I think it's 212-456-1414. Maybe it'll do some good.
I hope so. Thanks for doing that, Alan. Thank you for doing that.
Yeah. I'm real interested in this issue. I think the mountain. The mountains in West Virginia is like a national treasure, I think.
The whole state should be a national park.
Yeah, it sounds like they're cutting out again.
Oh.
I'll try to listen the best I can.
Okay. You take care, Alan.
Okay, thanks.
Uh-huh. Bye-bye. If you've got any thoughts, feel free to share them. The phone lines are wide open, 877-443-2366, 877 the numeral for head on 304-658-3333, bobkincaid@gmail.com. I just got this copied in. I got copied in on this from someone else, but I had received it in my own right earlier. It's an email. It says, President Barack Obama to me, Bob. The chance to finally reform our nation's health care system is here. While Congress moves rapidly to produce a detailed plan, I've made it clear that real reform must uphold three core principles. It must reduce costs, guarantee choice, and ensure quality care for every American. As we know, challenging the status quo will not be easy. Its defenders will claim our goals are too big, that we should once again settle for half measures and empty talk. Left unanswered, these voices of doubt. Let me see if I can do this. Left unanswered, these voices of doubt might yet again derail the comprehensive reform we so badly need. That's where you come in. Nah, I haven't gotten my Obama yet. When our opponents spread fear and confusion about the changes we seek, your support for these core principles will show clarity and resolve. When the lobbyists for the status quo tell Congress to hold back, your personal story will give them the courage to press forward. Join my call. Ask Congress to pass real health care reform in 2009. And this is from, it directs you to my.barackobama.com. Healthcare organizing. I will be personally reviewing many of these signatures and stories. If you speak up now, your voice will make a difference. Maybe. And, of course, at the bottom, there's a big button that says, come on, everybody, donate. It's right below where it says, thank you, President Barack Obama. And I don't know. I don't know if you got, you know, if you got to fly to the moon with Barack Obama and you were standing there talking to each other on in your little spacesuits, in your little lunar lander, and you were far away from the for-profit media and their owners, the right wing of this country, and you said, "Come on, single payer health care, come on, tell me," and he'd say, "Oh yeah, if I could have it, it's what I'd have. I want it." I don't know if that. I don't know. I don't know. Single-payer health care is the only health care alternative that will help this country. Meanwhile, lost in the health care debate again, because, God, for all that I holler that we can walk and chew gum at the same time, we seem to display such a stunning inability to do so. Lost in the health care debate again is the Employee Free Choice Act. Because it remains the truth. It remains, no, screw the truth. It remains a fact that if more people are able to organize their workplaces and join unions, more people will have more affordable health care coverage. And we'll be talking about ridiculously lower numbers in terms of the crisis itself. And then we just have to fix the way that we do health care. But we're having a hard time with that. And when we talk about who's bringing the pressure to bear on Congress, you know, you and I being liberals, you and I being progressives, you and I being decent human beings, we tend to think of the people who have destroyed help in the past. And there's some of it. You know, the insurance industry itself, with its new manifestation of Harry and Louise. But we are engaging in a dangerous level of self-delusion, which, as liberals, progressives, Democrats, decent human beings, we ought not do. We are engaging in a dangerous level of self-delusion if we think it's just Republicans. Witness the following. A very brief paragraph from roll call, because I can't afford the whole thing. This is from today, May the 20th. Yep, definitely May the 20th. Slow on the driveway. Headline, K Street told to hold fire on health care. What? Well, okay, K Street, that was a bunch of sorry bastards, wasn't it? That damn near ruined us for the last 8 years. Good, good. Wait. This is the quote. And to underscore the fact that I am not making any of it up, no funny voices, no ancillary comments during the quote, nothing will break up this quote. Quote. Are we ready? Quote. Top aides to Senate Finance Chairman Max Baucus, DeMont, held a private meeting on Monday with a block of prominent Democratic lobbyists, warning them to hold their fire or be left out of negotiations on President Barack Obama's number one legislative priority, unquote. You got that? Max Baucus sent his goons out to round up the people who are hollering for single-payer health care and tell them to shut the hell up! That's the way I read it. Like I said, don't have the whole article because it's secret, and you can only have it if you give roll call a lot of money. Top aides to Senate Finance Chairman Max Baucus held a private meeting on Monday with a block of prominent Democratic lobbyists warning them to hold their fire or be left out of negotiations on President Barack Obama's number one legislative priority. Let's see. Let me see if I remember this correctly. People arguing, advocating, pleading, imploring for the only rational solution to our healthcare crisis
single payer, universal. We're told by Max Baucus, well, they weren't told, they were just ignored. They were denied a seat at the table at his little symposium or whatever it was he held, to the point that they had to stand up in the room and yell out and be escorted out, dragged away. These were physicians, people for whom the risk of arrest means the potential loss of their DEA number, which basically takes away their ability to write prescriptions, which essentially makes them not doctors anymore, which means that they can't serve, they can't even earn a living anymore. That is how much they believed in when they stood up in that meeting and said, we want a seat at the table. They didn't stand up and say, Max Baucus is a bought-off corporate whore poopy head. They stood up and said, we want a seat at the table. Jesus, it's like some sort of democratic process version of a little match girl, for God's sakes. People wanting coverage, not-for-profit coverage for all Americans with their nose pressed up against some frosty window panes while we're watching the Max Baucuses and his corporate for-profit illness pals swanning around the dining room inside in the warmth and the glow and the smell of the fine dinner.
May we have a scrap from the table, please, sir?
Well, after that little stunt, it was time to send out the enforcers. Shut up! Or we're going to leave you out entirely. Excuse me, I thought we'd already been left out entirely. What is this? We don't get a seat at the table, but if we don't shut up, you're going to bring the baseball bat and do the Robert De Niro on the backs of our skulls, Max? What the hell is this? This is infuriating. Hold your fire or be left out of negotiations. Now, I'm just going to say this at the risk of sounding a little bit nuts. But, and again, maybe this is, I was talking about no compromises earlier. And I guess somebody like Mark Levine would disagree with me on this. You know, somebody's got to be the brass-bound idealist in this whole process. And for me, single payer is another one of those no-compromise positions. Because after you've been in negotiations, if you've held your fire and shut up, and you get to go to the negotiations and get ignored some more, and some plan comes out where some lying for-profit illness industry spokesman says, well, you know, we're going to cut costs by $2 trillion here if you'll just shut up and let us make more money off your death and your sickness and your misery and your agony. How does that advance the needs of the American people? I don't have that answer. I don't know if you do either. Now, there's some time left in the program. You're free to chime in on this. Is there some form of health care plan whereby the private, for-profit, illness, agony, misery, and death industry gets to keep making those profits off of your illness, agony, misery, and death? Is there some plan that's conceivable out there that you would sign off on? We don't know his name. We don't know her name. But even as these for-profit managers of illness, agony, misery, and death contemplate their negotiations and their compromise, even as they do that, we may not know that person's name, his or her, or the child's name, his or her. It may be your name. It may be mine, or someone I love. But at the very beginning of these discussions that Max Baucus is threatening people over, this block of Democratic lobbyists who have to hold their fire. Wouldn't you love to know who they were? But it may be. It is. As they contemplate this means of perpetuating their ability to rake in massive amounts of money based on your or mine or ours or someone we care about, sickness, misery, agony, and death, it is part of their calculations. And they are planning to leave you out, or they are planning to leave him out, her out, them out, us out, we out, our beloveds out, our own ones out. And in leaving us out, it makes room for more profit. And so as I get this email, from President Barack Obama saying that he needs my voice on health care, all I can do is wonder if he understands that his own party is being part of the problem. And that's the frustrating thing in watching all of this, because the people who sent him to Washington, the people who put him in office, were not middle-of-the-roaders. They were liberals. They were liberals who have never been willing to shy away from the word. They're people who call themselves progressives, to delineate themselves from regressives and conservatives. They are people who understand that the nature of the change that he was talking about, that they know better, and he acknowledged that they know better about than he does, that change must be profound. And we understand that we have problems in our own party, problems with people like people named Max Baucus. That's not to say that Max Baucus has never done anything right. It is to say that what he is doing right now is dead wrong. More from this email, ostensibly from President Obama. American families are watching their premiums rise. Four times faster than their wages. Spiraling healthcare costs are shackling America's businesses. Curtailing job growth and slowing the economy at the worst possible time. This has got to change. And again, these are quotes. I'm not playing with it at all. I know personal stories can drive that change because I know how my mother's experience continues to drive me. She passed away from ovarian cancer a little over a decade ago, and in the last weeks of her life, when she was coming to grips with her own mortality and showing extraordinary courage just to get through each day, she was spending too much time worrying about whether her health insurance would cover her bills. She deserved better. Every American deserves better. And that's why I will not rest until the dream of health care reform is finally achieved in the United States of America. Please add your name to join my call, then share your personal story about why you too will not rest until this job is done. I just want to know that we're talking about the same job. I want to know that we are talking about universal, single-payer healthcare.
We're not talking about some thing that... Look, I'm talking about crafting a government-run plan that you and I gladly pay for, that operates at the same level of efficiency as Social Security and Medicare, with maybe 1% overhead being the administrative cost, not the 14, 15, and 25% overheads of the for-profit agony, misery, suffering, and death industries. I want to know that that's what we're talking about. And for these, you know, for these the right-wing idiots and morons, and they are, who want to hang on to for-profit illness industry coverage, I want to let them. I want to let them. I don't have anything to say to them whatsoever, nor do you, I suspect. Except live and be well. Go with God. And when somebody whose Christmas bonus is dependent on the number of people that they have denied coverage to, when you or someone you love is the one who gets the coverage denied, when it's a transplant or a heart surgery or some preventive medicine that would obviate the need for such, and it gets denied, I want only one thing from you. That you either shut the hell up or come on over and get on the public plan and admit that you were wrong. Is that too much to ask? I think not. I want them to have their crappy coverage. I want them to have their miserable bean-counting coverage. I want them to have coverage in which they have no recourse to challenge the arbitrary and capricious decisions of some faceless bureaucrat deep in the bowels of a for-profit sickness, illness, misery, and death corporation. I want them to have that if that's what they want. But for me and mine, and for you, for those we love, I want the best health care that the world has to offer. And the best health care that the world has to offer is the health care that you and me, you and I, we the people of the United States, seeking to form a more perfect union and promote the general welfare, I want the plan that we can accomplish. Not the plan that some filthy corporate whore wants. Now, I suppose the question is, is that unreasonable? The question is that something for which I must create, I need to create in order to be reasonable and flexible, is that something where I need to create a fallback compromise position? Because that's about as much compromise as I got in me. We must have a federal, public, single-payer, universal health care plan. And my compromise is that the idiots who want to let people profit from their sickness, illness, misery, agony, and death get to do so. That's all. And that's as much compromise as I've got in me, and I'd suspect it's as much as you've got in you. So that's the program for tonight. We will be back tomorrow night. Sorry about Tuesday and Monday, but I've explained why, and hopefully it won't happen again. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your support, both financial, emotional, intellectual, participatory, spoken, and silent. Thank you. You are what makes this 3.5 years, all worthwhile. Thank you. I've already mentioned all the people who make the program go. All I can say is that it is entirely sincere. Horn intern junior grade Ferg answered some of your phone calls this evening. Learning dad's business, you know. He is also fairly apoplectic that I should tell you, and I'm proud of him, and I hope you are too, that he has been selected for a small student symphony here. He's all excited, and I think he's got a right to be, and I'm proud of him. Coal River Mountain Watch is in as tough a shape as we are. As we talk about those $5, is if you've got a few and you can hit the button over at Coal River Mountain Watch and put a note in there that said, I listen to the horn and I know how important you are to the horn, you would need a bunch. Thank you. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.